You'll turn with me again to Romans chapter 8. Bibles will probably fall open to the Romans chapter 8. But again, let's go to the Lord for help. Lord, we have just sung our prayer that you would speak to us. That you would speak to us through your word. We might hear. We might hear the Lord Jesus. We might come to rest and to trust even more in Him, knowing His love, His forgiveness, and responding with an increasing love for Him and His church. Lord, would you grant it? Would you grant it? As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 26. And we'll read through verse 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Again, may our Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His word this morning. Well, we saw last week that Christians, those who have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christians, those who are genuinely resting and trusting in grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, as well as what we could call non-human creation, inanimate creation, groan and long for the revealing of the sons of God, the revealing of the children of God. Verses 22, 23. For we know that while the whole creation groans, and again, that is the non-human creation. Satan is not groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. Fallen angels aren't groaning and longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The non-elect are not groaning and longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And even in this context, we see that the sons of God are dealt with differently than here with this phrase, the whole creation. The whole creation is the non-human, the inanimate part of creation. Trees, mountains, even the animals. I would maybe want to argue other than snakes. Our longing. And we saw last week that this longing of creation and this longing within us comes as a result of the fall, of Adam's rebellion against God. Because Adam rebelled against God and said, God, I can live in your creation as your creature any way I want to. I can set the rules of life. And when Adam was cursed, the ground was cursed, so that in bringing forth now thistles and thorns, and Adam is going to eat by labor and the sweat of his brow, creation became something other than it was created to be. And creation groans, longing for the day that it can reach its potential. It can reach and now again do what God created it to do. And that's the same longing that's within us as Christians. We long for the day that we will truly love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. There must be something of that longing in our hearts. The groaning of looking forward in hope of the glory. Of the glory. Verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Even creation in this sense knows that when the sons of God, the sons of the second Adam are revealed, then it will be restored. Verse 24 says, for in hope we have been saved. Every saved person, every person in Christ has been saved in hope. Not a wish, but in a certain hope. And we groan. And again, the groaning of creation is seen in its hurricanes and in its floods and all of the things in creation that is so contrary to what we read in Genesis 1 and 2. Our groaning and our longing isn't complaining. It's not grumbling. It's groaning in hope. It's longing for something that's coming. It's wanting, probably like a lot of the children, longing for Christmas to get here quicker. Something out in the future that is glorious and grand and awesome. Longing for that. Not grumbling and complaining because of where we are right now. There's a difference in that. What we've been studying in Romans 8 is realizing that the tribulations and the afflictions and the difficulties God is using to produce endurance within us. God is using all of those things to produce a proven character in us, to reveal truly what we are to ourselves and to those around us, and ultimately to give hope, strengthen hope. In hope, we have been saved, which means that hope is really a part of our salvation. We ourselves groan while waiting our complete adoption, verse 23. We know that we've been adopted into the family of God. The Spirit bears witness with that. But we're longing for the day when we are fully adopted. We are longing for the day. Look at verse 23. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, having the presence of the Spirit, having the first Lay's potato chip of the Spirit, desiring more, wanting more, longing for more. Because we have the Spirit revealing who Christ is and who we are in Christ to us, we long for the fulfillment of that, the consummation of that. Having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. And that will come with the redemption of our bodies, the last part of verse 23, when we receive new, glorified, resurrected bodies. If we were saved in hope, this must mean that our future salvation is not visible yet. We live in this time that I've used the phrase a couple of times. We live in the now, looking forward to the not yet. That's what it means to be saved. I have come to see what is true now with the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. I have come now to see, Romans 5:1, that I am justified. And I have peace with God. I am forgiven. I have been declared just. I have been declared not guilty. Not because of anything I have done. Not because of any merit in me. I've been declared not guilty because of Spirit-given faith to me that has allowed me to see Jesus Christ dying as my substitute, allowing us to see this table. And because of Christ dying in my place, the holy God can look down, the judge of heaven can look down and say, justified. I receive you because of what Christ has done. And now the Holy Spirit within us begins to shape us and to mold us and to conform us into the very image of Jesus Christ. The thing that you said, Barbie, Debbie sent Barbie, from Michael Reeves, a quote. While we will grow in our being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we can never be more righteous than the moment we first believed. We receive the righteousness of Christ. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. We're accepted in the righteousness of Christ. Now we are growing and being conformed into the image of Christ. Much of what the Sunday school class was about, the fear of God. We fear God. We love God. We grow in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because we know we're loved by Him. We're not trying to earn His love. We're not trying to deserve His love. We're not trying to merit His love. Because we know we're loved, we love Him. And we grow in our love towards Him. Hope. We wait with this eager, patient expectation of what is coming. Hope has been a part of what our salvation involves from the beginning. For in hope we have been. If we do not have hope, if there's not some sense of longing and expectation of what's coming, then we're not Christian. Christians are saved in hope. Christian, her longing for what? Christian is a person who can say, I am saved. I was saved. I was declared just. I was saved. I was forgiven. I am being saved. I am being conformed to the image of Christ. And one day I will be saved in full completion at the consummation in Christ when I've received my new glorified body. Romans 5, verse 9. Look what Paul says. He tells us this very thing. Verse 9. Much more then, having been justified by His blood. This table. Having been justified by His blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. I'm justified. And I will be saved on that day of judgment, when everyone stands before Christ to give an account. As a Christian, as living in hope, we know what that day will be. We know that on that day, the Lord Jesus will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's living in hope. That's the hope of knowing that I'm justified. I'm forgiven of all sins, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 goes on to say in Romans 5, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son," and that's the only way anyone will ever be reconciled is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, "much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Hope is built into the Christian experience from the very start, from the very beginning. Hope is one of the central characteristics of what salvation is. Again, go back to Romans chapter 5 while we're there. Go back to verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God." Faith, hope, and love. The very characteristic of what it means to be saved, what it means to be a Christian. Having faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13. Tells us these three things: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Understanding that we're loved by Christ through Spirit-given faith lays the foundation of hope in our lives. Christians are people whose lives are characterized, not perfectly, but they're characterized. They're identified by looking forward to what is yet to come. Let me give you a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Hope is the measure of true Christianity, which is through and through otherworldly." It's a hope that's outside of ourselves, in the sense that we don't muster it up ourselves. Pseudo-Christianity, false Christianity, always looks chiefly at this world. Popular Christianity is entirely this worldly and is not interested in the other world. But true Christianity has its eye mainly on the world which is to come. It is not primarily concerned even with deliverance from hell and punishment and all the things that trouble us and weary us. That really belongs to the past. True Christianity sets its affection on things which are above, not things which are on earth. In things that which say, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 to 18. We look forward and we eagerly wait. We eagerly wait for the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2. Verses 26 through 30 in Romans 8 tells us three things. Gives us three things that God is doing. That God is doing that gives support and that gives comfort and that gives encouragement, that gives joy as we patiently wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things. We'll look at one of them this morning. Three things. And you're going to, these are easy to remember. They all begin with P. Verses 26 and 27 we're going to look at here deals with prayer. What does verse 28 deal with? Providence. What does 29 and 30 deal with? Predestination. Three things that God is doing, has done, to give us comfort and peace and encouragement and joy as we wait as His children for the day of the revealing of the sons of God. Prayer. The Spirit's help in prayer. Providence. Knowing that all things work together for good. Predestination. That we've been predestined unto the adoption as sons. So, let's look at verse 26 and 27 quickly here. Prayer. Verse 26. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. I should point out a couple of things here. The connection between verses 26 and 27 is not like the groaning and the longing that we see in creation and in ourselves. The Spirit, some people want to make this connection that just like creation is groaning, just like we are groaning, the Holy Spirit is groaning. The Spirit of God never groans. God never groans. So the connection with the groaning of the Spirit is in dealing with its help with us in prayer in some way. It's not the Spirit longing and groaning and looking for the revealing of the sons of God. Verses 26 and 27 is speaking of hope. The hope of the believers being strengthened by the help of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we are so quick to forget that we as Christians are indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. He dwells within us. And He didn't come within us to go to sleep. He came, He dwells within us to help. And to help, especially in prayer. The Holy Spirit who is in us, verse 9, who leads us in verse 14, who witnesses to our sonship that we are children of God, verses 15 and 16. The Holy Spirit, that is the first fruit of adoption. The Holy Spirit is doing that in the life of every child of God. The Holy Spirit helps. We are not waiting alone. We are not by ourselves in this. We're joined to the church with other people who are filled with the same Holy Spirit. And a lot of times the help comes from others reminding us of who Christ is, who we are in Christ, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He helps us in our weakness. He doesn't do it for us. He helps us. Now, the word help here. The word help here, translated help, is 17 letters in the Greek language. I ain't going to try to pronounce that word. No. Paul actually makes this word up. He puts together three words. Three different words that mean together with, in place of, to take hold of. Those three Greek words he puts together and says, this is the help of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, in our weakness. Literally, a translation would be a person coming alongside of another to take part of a heavy load and to help him bear it. A person coming alongside of another to take part of a heavy load to help him bear it. Let me read what A.T. Robinson writes about this, if I can find it. A.T. Robinson, with this word, helps, that's 17 Greek words long. The Holy Spirit lays hold of our weakness along with us and carries His part of the burden facing us, as if two men were carrying a log, one at each end. That's the picture. Two men carrying a heavy log, one on each end, facing each other. He says, this word is found only one other place in the New Testament. One other place. Any idea where that might be? Luke chapter 10, verse 40. When Martha pleads with Jesus to tell Mary to come help her in the kitchen. Come help. Carry the load. But again, He doesn't carry it for us. This whole idea that you used to be popular, I'm sure still around today, all you got to do is let go and let God. That's not where the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit come from. So what is our weakness here? What is the weakness? What is the problem that's being dealt with here? It's not sin. Weakness is not sin. Weakness is the, and we're not denying that we sin. We sin every day. As Christians, we sin every day. That's why every night we lay down and the Holy Spirit hopefully comes and convicts us and reminds us of the thoughts and the attitudes and the words and the deeds that we have done this day. But that same Holy Spirit takes us back to the cross of Calvary, where the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through this table flows into our lives. And we see that we are forgiven. We've been declared not guilty. We're not guilty. But Lord, I know I'm guilty. You know I'm guilty. And the Spirit says, yeah, all that's true. When the devil tells us that, all that's true. But Jesus is there to say, I took your guilt. I took your guilt for the sin of today. And then our hearts are just torn. Lord, how could you do that for me? Why would you do that for me? Well, that's grace. That's mercy. I did it because before the foundation of the earth, the Father gave you to me, and I set my love upon you, and I came and purchased you. And the gratitude and the thankfulness given to us through the working of the Holy Spirit in guilt and grace and gratitude makes us long for glory. Makes us long for the day when I won't sin against this one who died for me. Weakness in this time, the result of the fall. Weakness is that we are sinners, but we're forgiven sinners. We live in a fallen world, and we live amongst fallen people. But there's comfort. There is comfort in affliction and suffering. While we are still in these frail, weak bodies, there is comfort through the Holy Spirit in our afflictions, in our trials. And it comes especially in our weakness in prayer. Verse 26, for we do not know what to pray as we should. It says we should not know how to pray in my translation, but we know how to pray. As Christians, we know how to pray. We're taught, even through the Holy Spirit, we're taught to cry, Abba, Father. Father. This relationship, we know that He hears us. He hears us. And He answers our prayer according to His will. So it's not a problem of knowing how to pray. We know how to pray if we're Christians. Just as we knew children growing up, we knew how to go to our Father, and then we go to our Father. And we don't have any problem in knowing how to pray. All we do is speak as we're speaking to a Father who loves us and cares for us. Just speak to Him. It doesn't have to be some holy language and tone. Pray in the words that you speak. That's the how-to prayer. There's all kinds of people trying to teach special techniques and special things that's going to somehow speak to your Father who loves you and whom you love. But what to pray for? That's the weakness. What to pray for? We don't know God's will all the time. I can tell you generally when you're praying, when we pray, if we pray the following things, we're praying right in the middle of God's will. Praying for a forgiving spirit. Praying for peace among the church. Praying for increased knowledge and understanding of spiritual things. Praying for a readiness to bear witness for Christ. Lord, give me a boldness. Give me a courage. Make me ready to speak for Christ in season and out of season. Pray for courage in affliction and persecution. Lord, help me stand true, no matter what. Help me stand. Give me a spirit of helpfulness towards others. A wise generosity. Father, just give me more gratitude in my life. Make me more thankful. Lord, increase the fruit of the Spirit in my life to be revealed to others, that they may eat of the fruit that the Spirit is producing in my life. That's, you can pray that, and we ought to pray that every time we close our eyes in prayer. However, in particular situations, sometimes we come to the place where we just don't have words. We just don't have words. Groanings too deep for words, verse 26. Weakness produces groanings in prayer. Paul didn't always know God's will. He prayed 3 times to have a thorn removed from his flesh because he thought it was hindering the proclamation of the gospel. Wasn't self-centered. Again, he was Christ-centered. And he said, Lord, take this away, take this away. And finally, after the 3rd time, you know, God said, look, Paul, my strength is revealed in your weakness. I'll give you the grace to withstand and stand in that. Got to go. Paul is, I'm going to go skip along here. What's Paul telling us here? Boil it down. Paul is telling us that the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian this morning, if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're indwelt with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Even when we're not conscious of it, and especially when we're not conscious of it, when we don't know what the will of God is in prayer. Sometimes we get so, you hear people get so brash and say, well, I know God wouldn't do that. Don't challenge God that way. And as Calvinists, we can never say, I know God can't do that. No, don't challenge God that way. God will be God, and He will fulfill His purpose. When we don't know what the will of God is, whenever we come to that place where we say, I don't know. Have you been there in concerns in the lives of others and praying for others? Sometimes we say, I don't know. The Holy Spirit is there to speak to our hearts and say, I do. I know. I know. And in our hearts, He's producing this groaning that only the Spirit understands. And then the one who searches the heart, God the Father comes and searches the heart and knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit and God the Father are one, and they're one. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Verse 27, God searches the heart, and the Holy Spirit takes those things in our hearts that we don't even know about and takes them before God perfectly in the middle of His will. So the main point of this, let me read verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He takes our hearts and intercedes to God according to his will. As we pray, even at those times that we say, I don't know. I've shared this with you before. For 6 months, Barbara and I held on to each other saying, I don't know. I don't know. And there was, I wish I could say that there was some glorious light and some going, no, it was just saying, I don't know. But we know who does know. This point, the point of these two verses, the encouragement that comes through prayer, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is that we should be tremendously encouraged that the will of God is being fulfilled in our prayers. Not because we have some great sense of it, because we know it, but because we know the Holy Spirit is interceding for us and taking our fumbling words, taking our ignorance, and working it right into the presence of God. God's will is not being frustrated because of the weakness of believers. When we are weak, he is strong. And I promise, I close with this, folks. We have to remember that not only, we have to remember these two things. Number one, there is a person, there is a man in heaven who is at the right hand of God the Father, praying for us right now. Jesus Christ, if you go on to verse 34 in Romans 8, is interceding for Christians. Every believer, Jesus Christ is standing, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us. He's mine. He's mine. She's mine. She's mine. I died for that one. 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 Every day, 24 hours a day. And there's a person, the third person of the Trinity, also here on earth, in our hearts, who has been given to help us by interceding for us in our prayers. Today, we have a we have the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts interceding for us. What assurance. What a confident hope we have as we prepare to move next week into verse 28. Knowing that all things work together for good to those who love God, to the called according to his purpose. Do you know that this morning? I'm not asking you if you know it perfectly. I'm not asking you if you practice it perfectly. None of us do. But is it there? And is it there by the grace of God? Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. We thank you for this 8th chapter of Romans that has just called us to it and to focus upon it. That the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we are sons of God. We are children of God. And Lord, we thank you for that. We rejoice in that this day. Help us to grow in our understanding of spiritual things. Help us to grow in our application of this in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.